If you want to get a head start, we're in Jonah chapter 3 today. Grace and mercy go hand in hand. In D.A. Carson's book about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he writes this. What is mercy? How does it differ from grace? The two terms are frequently synonymous, but where there is a distinction between the two, it appears that grace is a loving response when love is undeserved. And mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one on whom the love is to be showered. Grace answers to the undeserving, and mercy answers to the miserable. If you can get your hand on a D.A. Carson book, I would encourage you to do so. He is deep theologically, but he always hits you right where you are. As best I can tell, at least from my own experience, I am most miserable when I am most undeserving. How about you? Perhaps the most graceful, most merciful words in the Old Testament are given in our text this morning in Jonah chapter 3. But before we get there, we need to understand a bit about how our situation relates to Jonah's. The words recorded in Jonah chapter 3 are graceful and merciful only for those who are in need of mercy. No doubt Jonah needed grace and mercy. Do you? I'm convinced that there's no better place, whether at the far reaches of the earth or in the far depths of the sea, than to be in total dependence upon God. Are you there? Jonah ran away from God, not only from his presence, but from his will. Did you? These words are only symbols on a page unless you've been where Jonah has been. These words are meaningless unless you've blown it. Have you? For those of you who don't have it all together, for those of you who have rebelled, for those of you who have run from God, perhaps still running, this is the best news you'll ever hear. God is the God of second chances. Read these beautiful words with me, beginning at verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Do you see God's amazing grace? His incredible mercy toward Jonah? Let's keep reading. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Your rebellion against God, our rebellion against God, comes with its very own consequences. Think about it. Think about the time that's wasted, the relationships that are broken, the confidence that is dashed, the resources that are squandered. Those are natural consequences to our sin, but there are some things that your sin, your rebellion, cannot change. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Look again at those beautiful words in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God told Jonah to do the same thing in chapter 3 that he said to do in chapter 1. Go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah's disobedience didn't change God's plan for Jonah's life. Nineveh still needed to hear the word of God, and Jonah was still God's man for that job. The word came to Jonah a second time. And once Jonah got his heart right, God graciously continued his plan. Again and again, we see throughout Scripture, these men that God uses, these people, that even after they commit major sins, God continues to use them. Abraham tried to get his wife to commit adultery, and yet God used Abraham. Moses committed murder. Moses. And yet God used him. King David committed adultery and murder. And look at how God used David. Think of the number of ways in which we rebel against God. Think for yourself the number of ways you personally rebel against God, against what he has in store for you, against what he's called you to be and called you to do. The ways in which you've pushed your arms out against him to keep him just so far away. See, there are men who have run from their responsibilities as fathers in this audience today. They've laid down their torch that they should be bearing as leaders of their home. And yet God is still able and still willing to use you. Some of you may have felt called by God when you were younger to serve him in some special way. And yet you decided to pursue your own ambitions, your own set your own life course. And now it's time for you to turn around and pick up where you left off and do exactly what God called you to do. Stephen May tells the story of a man named Richard, who at the age of 16 recognized that God was calling him to a ministry of music. After graduating from high school, he began attending Oklahoma Baptist University. After a couple of years, he decided that a career in music was too speculative, so he changed his major to accounting. Short and simple, he made a calculated decision to live for himself. He became a CPA, and his dream of serving God just faded away. Now, fast forward 17 years. His life as an accountant has created a stable life for himself and his family. But he has no peace. He has no fulfillment. Through a series of events, he found his way back to God, and to his amazement, he heard once again God's call in his life to pursue that ministry in music. So Richard picked up where he left off. He went back to school. And at the age of 40, and in many ways starting over, he's glad to be where he is today. He's grateful for God's mercy in his life. It proved to be far greater than his rebellion. Did you hear that? God's grace is greater than your sin. Though your sin comes with its own set of consequences, it cannot change God's plan for you. And it can't change God's power in your life either. Look at the next set of verses beginning at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. That's simply a way of saying that this was such an important city. You couldn't just spend 1 day there. You had to take 3 days. It's almost as if someone were to come to the United States and visit Washington, D.C. It's not that D.C. is huge, although Nineveh was a big city. This is speaking of Nineveh's importance. It was really the center of the Assyrian Empire. It required 3 days' visit. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. I love how Jonah's changed his tune, hasn't he? He doesn't even wait until the second or third day. He starts preaching the day he gets there. He's learned a little bit about how to deal with God, hasn't he? He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Quite a simple message, don't you think? The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth, sitting in the dust, throwing dust on yourself is a very Middle Eastern way of dealing with sorrow dealing with mourning, being repentant of one's actions. See, Jonah went to Nineveh and did what he was supposed to do. Imagine that. We wouldn't even have half of the book of Jonah had he done what he was supposed to do to begin with. Thank God we've got him learning the lesson so that we don't have to. See, Jonah simply obeyed the call of God. He walked through the streets of Nineveh and proclaimed the word of God, even on the first day. And as a result, the Ninevites believed God. It's interesting, it doesn't say the Ninevites believed Jonah. Jonah wasn't preaching his word, he was preaching the word of God. And the Ninevites followed suit and believed God. And interestingly, they didn't say they believed God. They showed they believed God. There's a difference there, isn't there? Between saying you believe something and showing that you believe something. The king himself stood up and disrobed himself of his royal garment and sat in the dirt in repentance before God. Tell me a king today who would do the very same thing, short of being changed by the word of God. If you will, grant me one rabbit trail here this morning. See, the book of Jonah is a great piece of literature. It's the word of God. It's true in every way. But the way it uses comparison and contrast and rich symbolism is incredible. For instance, the Ninevites were said historically to have worshipped a god called Dagon, which was the fish god. Basically, it was sort of a part fish, part human. What do you think happened when this great fish vomits a man onto land at their seashore? Do you think God was perhaps preparing them for what this man might say when he walked out bleached white from the gastric juices of this large fish? It's interesting. It's almost humorous how God uses these symbols. That he would use the most unusual way to transport Jonah from where he was to where he needed to be. And he uses this big fish to spit a man out onto land. And it happens to be on the land of people who worship a fish god. Just like the faith of the sailors eclipsed Jonah's faith before he was thrown overboard. Do you remember the sailors? They were finally recognizing that their gods were impotent. They couldn't do anything. And they began to worship the true God because of what they saw in his reacting to Jonah's rebellion. Now these Ninevites, these bloodthirsty people, simply believe God when they hear his word preached by Jonah. Jonah didn't want to preach it. I'm not even quite sure that Jonah believed it fully. But their belief is not manifest in the words they speak. Their belief is obvious in clear acts of repentance and humility. They showed their faith through spontaneous acts of remorse before God. We have a lot to learn from Jonah and his journey. But we have an equal lesson to learn from those to whom God sent Jonah, from these Ninevites, who heard these eight simple words, fewer actually in Hebrew, and believed God. The word of God changed them, and they showed it. I happen to believe that when we hear the word of God, it should change us, and we should show it. That's my hope for us. That we don't go Sunday after Sunday listening, but that we go Sunday after Sunday listening so that our lives are changed. So that when we go back into the workplace on Monday, we have something to give. Not of out of our empty selves, but out of the abundant well of God's grace. See, just because Jonah disobeyed God doesn't mean God's word lost its power. Once Jonah returned to God, returned to the place God wanted him to be, he experienced God's power. The key, of course, is found in verse 2, those simple words. Proclaim to it the message I give to you. The message, of course, 40 more days in Nineveh will be overturned. That word in Hebrew that we translate as overturned is the same word used in the Old Testament to describe what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Overturn, it seems so easy, so simple. No, we're talking about complete destruction. We're talking about you can't find it on the map when God is done with it. The power of God was evident in his word being preached by an obedient servant. Look at another example from Scripture. While Jesus was facing death on a cross, the apostle Peter abandoned him and left him alone to die. Do you remember that story? Good old Saint Peter. See, not once, not twice, but three times he was asked if he was a disciple, if he was a follower of Jesus. And each time Peter denied ever having known Christ. As Christ was being led to his death, Peter warmed himself by the light of a Roman soldier's fire and swore to all who could hear, "I don't know that man." Jesus overheard Peter's denial, and the Bible says that when Peter spoke those words, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? The Bible goes on to say that Peter went outside and wept bitterly. He ran from Jesus at a time when Jesus needed him most. Peter was supposed to be a leader. I mean, let's be honest about it. An entire religious denomination has been founded upon this man. Am I right? Peter wasn't caught with his hand in the offering plate. He wasn't caught coming out of an X-rated movie theater. And yet Peter committed the worst sin imaginable. He denied knowing his Savior. So how could you expect to experience God's power ever again? How could you expect him to go on and do the things that we know St. Peter did? How could you expect him to be anything other than a second-class Christian? Sort of banished. Some sort of spiritual exile. Never to be used by God again. And yet, even after Peter denied Christ, he experienced the power of God in his life in a dramatic way. Think about the day of Pentecost. Peter spoke and 3,000 people were saved. I'd like that kind of power. Not so that I could have the power, but so that I could see the result of that power. A few days later, Peter approached a gate at the temple. He saw a crippled man and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk again." The man stood to his feet and began walking and praising God. Quite simply, the power of God was so evident in Peter's life that people brought the sick to him in the streets, wanting for Peter to simply touch him or to speak over him. Or as Acts chapter 5 said, just for his shadow to pass over the sick. I was so sick Thursday, I hungered for Peter's shadow. Seriously. It's interesting what sickness can do to you, right? Drives you to your knees, literally. And you cry out to God, "Why me? Please take this from me." I've been there. Peter's sin didn't change God's power. When Peter got back on track, God's power was again able to show itself in a mighty way in his life. It's the same with Jonah, and it's the same with you and me. Just because you failed God in some area of life does not mean that you are forever without the ability to have God's power at work in your life again. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. God's mercy is greater than your sin. Your sin doesn't change God's plan. It doesn't change God's power. And it doesn't change God's promise. Nineveh was a sinful city, and God was ready to destroy it. In other words, had Jonah never showed up, the inevitable was that Nineveh would have been wiped off the face of the earth. That was a foregone conclusion. It was a done deal. God was willing, however, to give them another chance. And so he sent Jonah. Remember, he pursued Jonah? Not just for Jonah's sake, but for the sake of the Ninevites. Jonah's enemy. Israel's enemy. To show his grace and his mercy. Great and powerful. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to make them a promise. And here's the promise. If you repent, your city will not be destroyed. The people of Nineveh repented. And in verse 10, Jonah writes, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." God's promise is this: if you repent, you will be saved. That's not just the message for the Ninevites. That's your message. If you repent, you will be saved. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Because it's God's promise. So when Jonah preached repentance, the people repented and were saved from a certain destruction. Again, here's a little interesting twist. The Hebrew term for repentance is the same here when it talks about God changing his mind. It's the same term that was used when it talked about the Ninevites changing their mind. It's an about face. God was going to destroy Nineveh. But out of his great compassion and in response to their repentance, God changed his mind. Now, Nineveh is actually destroyed several hundred years later. That's not a story for now. Let's just say they were spared. They were spared because they repented. These people there and then did not experience God's wrath because they repented. The Ninevites deserved destruction, don't you think? Do you remember the description on week one? Who the Ninevites were, who the Assyrians were. These were people who wouldn't think twice about taking a baby and bashing their heads on the rocks to kill them. We think we have problems here in the United States with abortion clinics. These are bloody streets in this fortress city. And yet they repented and God relented. The Ninevites deserve destruction, if anybody deserved destruction. What about Jonah? He deserved abandonment, don't you think? I mean, he ran from God. He tried to go as far as he could go. If it were you or me, we would have said, to heck with him, let him go. And yet God, the God of second chances, changed his mind. When he witnessed their repentance, when he saw that they had turned from their self-serving ways, he relented and he spared them their rightful destruction. That's a mighty message. Sin does not change God's promise. His grace and mercy are greater than your sin. Grace and mercy go hand in hand. When we're most miserable, most undeserving, God's grace and mercy rescues us. But grace is risky, isn't it? Doesn't God take a great risk in giving us a second chance? If it's too hard to answer by looking in the mirror, just look right next to you. See, there's one thing for certain. People will let you down. I don't care if it's your neighbor, your fellow churchgoer, your spouse. We don't have to look very far to recognize that it's risky to be graceful. What if we take advantage of it? What is your tendency or your propensity toward taking advantage of someone's kindness? What about the mom who disciplines her child the child shows signs of remorse, and the mother says, "Okay, you're not grounded. You can come out. You can watch TV with the rest of the family." What's the proper response? "Thanks, Mom. Thank you. I won't do that again." But what's the common response? "Mom, I'm so sorry I did it again. Don't make me go back to my room." That's why grace is risky. There are two kinds of grace. I want to be very clear. There's cheap grace and there's true grace. Cheap grace and true grace. We don't have time for cheap grace. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll writes about the difference. He says, "Cheap grace justifies the sin rather than the sinner. But true grace, on the other hand, justifies the sinner, not the sin. In spite of the very real risks, true grace is worth it all." And he goes on to write this: "When we were without Christ, we were like ancient slaves on the slave block, consumed by the hopelessness of our depravity, lost, chained to sin, joyless, empty, spiritually bankrupt. All we could do was say to God, 'Have mercy. Guilty as charged. Have mercy on me.' But once Christ took charge, he overthrew our old master and freed us to obey. Before conversion, all of us were in bondage to sin. After conversion, we were set free, free to follow the Savior." I don't know if you've ever viewed your life like that before Christ, but you're in shackles. You think you're free to romp and roam and do whatever you want, but you don't really have a choice, do you? Let Christ free you, and let him teach you exactly what real freedom is. You're like a slave in a deep, dark dungeon, chained to a cold, creepy wall, until Christ sets you free. Now, you can remain in the dungeon as if you're still shackled, or you can walk into the light of freedom. That's what Christ has done for you. Repent and believe. That's his message. And you will be saved. No longer relegated to the dungeon, to darkness, to the empty ways of this world, but raised to new life with Christ. Why would we want to choose anything else? Grace is risky. But don't worry about the risk, because the risk is God's. And God is willing to take it. He has always been willing to take it. He's currently willing to take it. He will always be willing to take the risk of true grace. I want you to consider the alternative. What's the alternative? I'll take true grace anytime. How about you? Your sin does not change God's plan. It doesn't change God's power. And it doesn't change God's promise. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. You can bank on it. Don't let anybody else tell you any differently. Praise God for his abundant grace and his rich mercy. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you as people desperate for your grace. We can't live without it. We think we can. We go on breathing. We go on making money. We go on watching our favorite television shows. But there is not life within us without your life in us. Lord, let us not learn the lesson that Jonah had to learn, except through reading your word that we leave here changed, willing to repent. It's a simple word. It means turn around, change your mind, and believe. Don't just believe in anything. Believe in the one who is able to give life, and that is Jesus Christ alone. That's our prayer, Father. We pray it in his name. Amen.